learn more about us or to support our mission, visit us at mosaicprovo.com. Thanks for listening.
Good morning, Mosaic Church, and thank you, team, for leading us in worship this morning. My name is Alan. I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't met yet, I would love to meet you on your way out. I'll be back by the door. We're so glad that you're here this morning, especially if you're visiting us here. Happy early Thanksgiving as we enter into this Thanksgiving week. We just reflect on all that the Lord has done for us and all that He has given us by His grace. After spending a significant amount of time in the chapter in our Hebrews sermon series, this morning we are finally closing out chapter 11 of Hebrews. Back in September, we began our journey through Hebrews chapter 11, and these last couple of months have been somewhat of a mini-series on the topic of faith. And through this series that we have been preaching throughout the entire book of Hebrews, but specifically Hebrews chapter 11, we focused in on faith, but by doing so, we've looked back to many of the faith heroes in the Old Testament. To briefly recap before we jump in, the unknown author of the book of Hebrews is writing to these believers who are now enduring a Roman persecution, and all throughout the book, he reminds them that Jesus is the true and better. The title of our sermon series, The True and Better, is who Jesus is. And as we get to Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, the hall of faith, as many call it, we're taking on a journey through the Old Testament. And on this journey, we read about many Old Testament individuals who are far from perfect, but who had faith in a perfect God. And God honored their faith because God was the object of their faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we've read about so far the lives and the faith of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and last week, Moses. All of these whose names are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, didn't live perfect lives. In fact, if you've been here for any amount of our time in Hebrews 11, you probably know by now that their lives were often a mess. And through this, through their messiness, through the mess of their lives, the author reminds these persecuted believers to whom he is writing to that it is not the measure of their faith that strengthens them and that helps them endure and to persevere in the Christian faith and in the Christian walk, but it's the object of their faith. And he points them to Jesus as the one who ought to be the object of their faith, Jesus, the true and better. As we wrap up Hebrews chapter 11, I just want to remind you that this chapter is not a side note to the rest of the book of Hebrews, but it's a central encouragement to these believers to press on in their pursuit of Jesus in the midst of adversity. It's an encouragement for them to not abandon the faith, no matter how difficult things may become. Press on. Fix your eyes on Jesus. My hope is that you have been encouraged through this chapter. I know I've been encouraged during our time in Hebrews 11. But my hope is that you've been able to see the faithfulness of God not only all throughout Scripture, and in the lives of these Old Testament figures that we've read about, but that you've been able to see the faithfulness of God in your own life, even if the journey hasn't been smooth. So this morning, as we close out Hebrews chapter 11, we come to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 through verse 40. I want to invite you, if you don't already have a Bible, we have some here available for you if you'd like. And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to pick one of those up and take that home with you. We do have a few more Hebrews scripture journals on the back table. You're welcome to get up and get one of those as well. But we are a text-driven Bible church here at Mosaic because the Bible, God's Word, is our authority. So with that, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, going through verse 40, it says this: "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect." Let's pray. Well, God, it is your word that we gather around this morning, and it's your word that we gather around every Sunday morning. And Father, we pray that Christ would be exalted and magnified and glorified in our lives this morning. God, teach us, convict us, encourage us. Lord, we thank you that you have allowed us to gather this morning to sing your praises. God, we were once enemies of you, but those of us who have trusted in you are now seated at your table. Lord, it is in you whom we trust. Focus us in now upon your word. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we come to the end of chapter 11, we see in verse 30 and verse 31, we see the faith of Joshua, the people of Israel whom Joshua had led, and we also see the faith of Rahab. Now, if you remember the story, after the death of Moses, Joshua is charged with leading the people of Israel, and as Joshua begins to lead the people of Israel toward the promised land, they see God miraculously part the waters of the Jordan River in a similar way that they saw the Lord part the waters of the Red Sea. But here in Joshua, God parts the waters of the Jordan River so that the people could pass through. And after crossing the Jordan, the people of Israel come to the city of Jericho. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 2, the Lord tells Joshua that he has delivered Jericho into his, Joshua's hands, and then instructs Joshua and his army to march around the city walls for 7 days. And after being obedient to the Lord's word and marching around the city of Jericho for 6 days, on the seventh day, they marched around the city 7 times, and the walls of Jericho came crashing down. And the Lord delivered the city of Jericho into the hands of Israel. Now, you can go back, you can read the story in the book of Joshua, but these instructions that the Lord had given to the people of Israel didn't necessarily make sense This instruction to march around a fortified city. They weren't all that familiar with fortified cities like this that had massive walls built around them, but the Lord had given them this instruction to march around this city, and Joshua and the people of Israel were obedient to God. They were obedient to the word that the Lord had spoken, and because it's in Hebrews chapter 11, we see by faith, they, in faith, conquered the city. Now, the Lord didn't instruct them to attack the city or get together some form of a battle plan to go in into Jericho, but they simply marched around the city in faith, and they conquered the city. Joshua's and the people of Israel's obedience and action, listen, was an outward expression of their inward confidence in the power of God. And this led them to victory. I'll say that again. Their obedience and their action to march around the city was an expression of their inward confidence in the power of God, which then led to victory. Their victory was in the Lord because it's the Lord who accomplished the work. They were simply obedient to march around the city. Joshua and the people, in faith, they trusted the Lord to prevail. They had faith in the Lord, and they trusted that the Lord would bring about their victory. And then in verse 32... Verse 31 of Hebrews 11, by faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Now, we see after mentioning the walls of Jericho and how the walls of Jericho fell by faith, the author of Hebrews then mentions the faith of Rahab in Hebrews 11, verse 31. She welcomed the spies. She was not killed with those who were disobedient or with those who were unbelieving. But here in Hebrews 11, we find the name of Rahab. Rahab is an unexpected name for the Hebrews 11 faith chapter because, put plainly, she's a prostitute. Now, all of the other Old Testament figures that we have read about up until this point in Hebrews chapter 11, okay, there's no secret. Their lives weren't perfect. Their lives were a mess. They didn't always have it all together. But here, as the author begins to close out Hebrews chapter 11, he mentions the faith and the name of Rahab. She's anything but faithful to God. Her track record isn't all that great when it comes to faithfulness. Yet the Lord still uses her, and she develops a faith and a trust in God. And the story of Rahab is tied to the story of the walls of Jericho coming down that we had just read about and talked about in the book of Joshua. But going a little bit deeper into it, in Joshua chapter 2, before the walls of Jericho come down, Joshua sends out spies into the city of Jericho to scout things out. They know that the Lord has delivered the city of Jericho and has given the city of Jericho to Israel, to the people of Israel. But he sends out spies into the city to scout things out. And when the king of Jericho got wind that some Israelite spies were in town, he wasn't happy. He sent out some of his men to find these Israelite spies that were within the city, and they were unable to be found because of this woman named Rahab had hidden them. Joshua chapter 2, verse 8 through verse 11 says this: before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Rahab acknowledged and feared and came to have faith in the one true God of Israel. And because of it, she hid the spies. In return for her favor, Joshua and his army showed kindness to Rahab and to her whole family when the walls of Jericho came crashing down. She hid the spies. She feared the Lord. She came to have a faith and a trust in the Lord, the God of Israel. And when everyone and everything else in Jericho was destroyed, Rahab and her family were spared. Going down just a little bit further in Joshua chapter 6, Joshua chapter 6, verse 22 and verse 23, it says, Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Think of it this way. Okay, think of it this way. Rahab got saved. Okay? Rahab got saved. She had this former lifestyle and this former reputation of being unfaithful. Yet the author of Hebrews mentions and highlights her faith. Rahab identified with the God of Israel, and she placed her faith in the one true God. And this not only affected her, but this affected her entire family as well. Like we just read, when the Israelite spies went in, they made this oath with her. Joshua said, go to Rahab's home, go to the prostitute's home, and bring out her entire family so that she and her family would not be destroyed. This affected her family. She came to faith in the one true God of Israel, and without Rahab's faith in the Lord, her family would have been destroyed with the rest of Jericho. Listen, for you, your faith in the Lord and your faith in His Word, no matter where you spend your day or no matter what your job may look like, your faith can impact others. Even in your suffering, and even in your hardship, your faith in Jesus and in His ability to carry you through times of uncertainty can point others to Jesus, who is the very source of your hope. And maybe, just maybe, our faith in Jesus, our obedience to Jesus, and our dependence upon His Word, even in suffering, would help lead others to saving faith in Him. Don't let your suffering be wasted. Which leads us to our second and our final point, verse 32 through verse 40. Verse 32 through verse 40, the power of God in faith and in suffering. As the author of Hebrews closes out this hall of fame of faith, chapter 11, he does so by quickly highlighting many other individuals within the Old Testament who had monumental faith. The author knows that those who would originally be receiving this letter knew their Old Testament. We know that many of them were once a Jew, now believer in Jesus. They had this former faith, Jewish faith, but they've come to faith in Jesus. So they knew their Old Testament, they knew the law, and they would know the specific Old Testament individuals that he is referencing. But in this, the point is this. I wish we had time to break down all of the individuals that the author of Hebrews mentions here as he closes out the chapter. But the point is this. All throughout history, there have been those who have been faithful to the Lord. Not because anything in and of themselves is good, but because God is good and because God has been faithful and God is faithful. And more times than not, we get to see more clearly. We get to experience just on a greater level the faithfulness of God while we are in a state of suffering or uncertainty or trial, because our dependence grows to be completely upon Him. Our temptation is to cling to clarity. To cling to clarity. Clinging to clarity in life instead of clinging to God and to His Word and reminding ourselves day by day of His faithfulness. I would encourage you, read the Old Testament. If you haven't, read the Old Testament. The Old Testament is just as much the Word of God as the New Testament because it points us to Jesus. This entire book of Hebrews has been pointing the listeners back to the Old Testament, explaining the Old Testament in light of Jesus, how Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of it. The Old Testament is the story of redemption that then culminates in the person and work of Jesus in the New Testament. And as we read the Old Testament, we'll quickly know that these stories of faith are almost always encompassed by suffering. There's so much suffering highlighted within the Old Testament. The author of Hebrews knew that those who would endure to the end, those who would hold on to their faith in Jesus, would do so because they held on to the promises found within God's Word. Roman persecution is ramping up. Emperor Nero is persecuting Christians like crazy at this point in time. And he knows that the only thing that's going to get them through, the only reason in which they are going to hold on to their faith in Jesus is by highlighting and showing them the promises found within the Word of God. Are you holding on to the promises found within God's Word? Is the foundation of your life God and His Word? What made these individuals heroes of the faith is that they not only held on to the faith and to the faithfulness of God, but they did so while enduring a great amount of suffering. Let's just read about it again. Let's read again Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 through verse 40. It says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms and ministered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others, listen, there were others who were tortured refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some face jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us so that only together with us they might be made perfect. Look, the reason they were able to persevere, even if it meant death, even if this costs me my life, even if I am chained up and imprisoned, is because of their faith in God. They knew that God was good. And they knew that God was worthy of their adoration and affection. And they knew that God loved them. And they were confident that God would deliver them. The foundation of this chapter is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and it says, "Now faith is confidence or assurance in what we hope for." Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not yet see. Is your confidence in Christ? Is your confidence in Christ this morning? If we go back to chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 39, we read this: "But we do not belong to those who are shrinking back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." If your faith is in Jesus, if you've been saved by His grace and mercy alone, you do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but you belong to those who have faith and are saved, even in death, even in persecution, even in hardship and in suffering. We are saved. And God honors this kind of faith that is focused upon Him and in Him alone. And in fact, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 38, that God commended them because of their faith in Him. The world was not worthy of them, yet God commended them in their faith because of their faith. Faith that is centered upon God and faith that is centered upon His Word is pleasing to God. If your faith is in Him alone, He doesn't forget about you. If your faith is in Christ, He does not forget about you. He loves you. And more than that, He commends you. He loves you and He commends you, not because you somehow earned His favor, or not because you somehow mustered up enough faith to be pleasing to Him. That's a prosperity gospel that we reject. I can just muster up faith within me and I can do this, and that makes you the object of your faith, not Christ. He commends you not because you earned His favor, not because you have earned His love, or not because you've mustered up enough faith to be pleasing to Him, but because you, Christian, are clothed, you are covered in the righteousness of Christ, thus making you acceptable and pleasing before God the Father, and because He is the object of your faith. The difference between us and us 21st century believers and those mentioned in Hebrews 11 is that we who are here today saved, having trusted in Christ's work on the cross alone, we have been made perfect. Our deliverance was at the cross, at the foot of the cross. And those listed in Hebrews chapter 11 lived before the death and the resurrection of Jesus. They didn't live to see the Messiah, the Savior King, come. Their salvation wasn't complete or made perfect. That's why the author of Hebrews ends this chapter like he does in verse 39 and 40. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Verse 40, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. Their salvation wasn't complete or wasn't made perfect until Jesus' work on the cross was complete. They lived in faith looking ahead. And we live in faith looking back. In each of these positions, looking ahead and looking back, leave us looking to God, to His Word, and to His faithfulness that culminates at the cross. If you don't get anything else out of today, if you haven't gotten anything else out of Hebrews chapter 11, if you've been here during a majority of our time in this chapter, be reminded and get this, that God is faithful. God is faithful. John chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." If you know Him this morning, aren't you glad? Aren't you grateful for the faithfulness of God? Aren't you glad and aren't you thankful that you're not going to perish, that you have eternal life? If you've been saved by faith in Christ alone, which is the only way to be saved, you live having received the blessing and the faithfulness of God. You have received the blessing of salvation. You have received the faithfulness of God, which is a perfect and acceptable faith. If you're a believer, it's very apparent that our American culture in which we live has gone crazy. I guess crazy is the best way to put it. And it's growing more and more hostile to biblical Christianity. Our culture is and has been in a rapid decline, but the truth of the matter is, there hasn't been one time in human history since sin entered in that our world and our various cultures around the world hasn't been in moral decline. We just happen to live in a unique time where certain sins are more prevalent than others. There has not truly been a time in human history where nations and cultures have fully embraced biblical Christianity and have fully embraced the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Look, things aren't getting better, okay? Things won't get better. We as Christians have always been and always will be in some form of a battle with our own sin and with the sin of the culture. And the battle that we fight and the battle that we face has Satan at the helm. And by the way, he is very good at sugarcoating and downplaying sin. He is very good at trying to make us comfortable in our own sin. And Satan is very good at downplaying the holiness of God and the standard of God as revealed in his word. The culture says to embrace your true self, embrace your true self, to put you first. You deserve it. But Jesus says to pick up your cross and follow after him. And picking up our cross and following after Jesus means that we die to ourselves as we live for him and then are completely satisfied in him. The temptation that today's Western church faces is the temptation to either ignore completely, okay, we're just going to ignore completely, or the temptation to affirm various sins that the world and the culture seems to embrace. And by either ignoring completely or by affirming all kinds of sin and wickedness that the culture otherwise celebrates and promotes, communicates that you may not have true faith that perseveres to the end. Because true faith, as we've seen all throughout these heroes, faith heroes' lives mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, their life of faith is foundationed upon the perfect word that God has spoken. Okay, they foundation their lives upon God, his faithfulness, and his word. As we take a stand, and as we call out our own sin, and as we call out the sin of the culture, our response should never be to just simply call out sin and to call out wickedness just for the sake of doing so, but to respond with the hope of the gospel. To respond with the hope of the gospel, which is the only way of true hope and true and lasting life transformation. Okay, whether it's addiction of any kind, gender identity struggles, adultery, divorce, same-sex attraction, or even abortion, when we speak out against these things as Christians, we do so by saying, yes, this is sin according to the Word of God, and yes, sin leads to death. But even if you have participated in any one of these sins, Christ loves you, forgives you, and is able to give you life. Whatever it is you're searching for, acceptance or contentment or hope or fulfillment or true identity, it is found only in Christ. And if you submit yourself to him, repent of your sin, trust in him completely, you go from death to new life and you will begin to live a new, transformed life. The message of the gospel still saves. Jesus is still faithful and Jesus still brings new life and still saves even the worst of sinners. I know because he saved me. And I hope you could be able to look back on your life and say the same thing. That God in His faithfulness and His grace has saved me. As we grow in our faith, and even in our suffering and our struggle, and as we face a hostile culture, we have to know that our culture isn't going to somehow become friendly to us or become friendly to God and to His Word. Ephesians chapter 6, again, verse 13 through verse 14a, "Therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." The belt of truth, God's Word, God's truth. The belt is located at the very center of the body. May we be a people and a church that has on the belt of truth, God's Word, at the center of our lives. In your suffering, there's only one source of hope, and that is the Word of God, the foundation of your faith. And the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through verse 5, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ," it sounds encouraging, like an encouragement, but he says in verse 5, "For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." Your sorrow may just point others to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Psalm 30, verse 5, "Sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning." Church, until the morning. The morning is coming, but until then, and even after the morning comes, our confidence is in Jesus and in His Word. Let's pray. God, You are a faithful God who loves us, who cares about us. And the cross that You carried and willingly crawled up on and was nailed to is proof of Your faithfulness, Your mercy, Your grace, Your love for us. God, for any of those who are here this morning that might be in a time of suffering or uncertainty or struggle, our sorrow, remind them today that You are faithful, that yes, sorrow, weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And we look forward to the morning in which You return, the day that we will dwell with You for all of eternity, basking in the glory of God, being fully satisfied in You. But God, until that day, give us faith and point us, remind us of Your faithfulness. May we persevere to the very end for Your glory. And it's in Your name that we pray. Amen.